as a community of believers, we are at this very moment entering into a transition from which we will never retreat. Everything is beginning to change, it's going to change, and those who are aware of what the Spirit is doing, what He's saying, are going to change with it. And they're going to ride a tremendous wave of glory. Those who cannot see, perhaps don't want to see, perhaps don't understand how to see, may or may not be caught up by that wave. There will be many that will not be. But God wants to reach His church. His church has been through a very difficult time. This nation has been through a difficult time. God wants to bring us through so that we can experience what He's put us here to experience. When you got saved, what did you think salvation would mean to you? Did you look at it as an experience that would require many changes? Did you see it as something that was so foreign you just thought maybe to yourself that you would learn little by little? For many churches, new believers have to learn a whole new language to understand what God is saying to His church. Not to mention the many things that pertain to salvation. Most people do not look at their salvation experience as a divine moment when God has marked their path to come to know Him. That is the key and principal thing. Everything else is something that will happen along the path. But this issue of getting saved just to know you're going to heaven, go to church occasionally, maybe get new friends, is going to come to an end. Because God is going to do such a beautiful thing, such a great thing, that those who really desire Him are going to find themselves chasing after Him. It's not going to continue being a weak moment when things are not going the way we expect. And so we need to really press in and pray for a couple of days until God fixes things. But what's coming is something that is going to be so exciting. Say exciting. Exciting. But demanding. There is not hope of the excitement without the call to commitment. And that's one of the reasons why revival is not an easy thing to appropriate from the Lord, because most people will not pay the price to pray his glory in and to serve him once the glory falls. But he's still looking for a people. He's still looking for a people who are willing. Willing to humble themselves, willing to hear his voice, do what he's asking them to do, easy or difficult. Right now, the people that he's really, really looking for are the people that will walk with him and, as the Bible says, ever live to intercede. Because this thing is so big, what's going to happen in the world as a result of his intervention is going to be so big that he needs a company who will fight the forces of darkness to make it happen. He needs a company of people that will turn the other way, turn directly away from all the temporal demands, and turn to him, to walk with him in intercession. What we need from him is not going to come by accident. It reminds me just a little bit of the woman who had the issue of blood, and she kept getting pushed away from the Lord, but she needed healing. So she kept reaching out regardless. She refused to be denied. Finally, she was able to touch our Lord. And she received the healing she was there to get. But is there such a one in the church that can say to the Lord, I don't need healing in my body, but I need you. I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. All I know is I don't have in you what I could have. I need you. I need transformation. I need reformation. I need the inside of me made ready for you. I'm tired of playing the waiting game. I'm tired of playing like I really want something when I've lived a life of apathy since I got saved. And I want to know what it feels like to hunger and thirst for you beyond my capacity to deal with it. Remember, when Rachel began to cry out at the feet of Jacob, what did she say? Give me children, lest I die. Do you want Christ now so badly that you feel like your very life is going to be poured out if he does not come? We cannot continue in what the church calls liberty. We can't. We're going to lose everything he has created us for if we stay on that path. I told Pastor Matt that I would come for 4 Sundays and encourage you in prayer and intercession for revival. Because the truth is, if we do not anguish, please say anguish. If we do not anguish for God, not for revival, but for God, we will never see revival. We've got to have the heart of Rachel. We've got to say in ourselves, I will give up anything, everything. I will do anything, everything he says. Whatever he wants, he can have. If he will just give himself to me. It has to be with that kind of call. I've been saved 40 years, and I can promise you, I still live with that fiery passion. I don't want to be someone that gets to heaven and think, well, I think it would have been good. I think it would have been nice. I think if I could have just held on a little longer, a little harder, maybe it would have been worth it. It's not my heart. I told him once many, many years ago, I've got the hem of your garment, and I'm not letting go until I have it all. And I mean it. Because I know you'll never have him if you don't keep and maintain that kind of heart. You can't say, well, let me see, I've got to do this tonight, and I've got to do that tonight, and, well, maybe tomorrow. You've got to prioritize God, and he's got to move up to number one. One pastor told me years ago, you know, you're becoming so monastically Christianized that I'm not sure you're any good to the church anymore. I started laughing. This man was a good friend of mine. But I started laughing and I said, I only know for sure of one person who prayed more than I do. And that person was our Lord. Now, if he saw a need to pray, to the point that he was outrunning everybody else, we who are not Christ, how do we plan on making it? We have to start looking at our faith as an investment. Instead of when God asks for something special, that we would have attitudes about it. Let him know that that might be a little too much. Put boundaries around him. Put walls around ourselves. Something has to happen to wake us up. Do you realize that if you're not living like I'm talking right now, you're asleep? People can get very offended when you tell them they're not as spiritual as they think they are. Very offended. Downright mean-spirited over it. They don't stop to think that their reaction, their response is only confirming the truth they're being told. My dear friends, we have one life to give to Christ. What has he given to us? He's given us eternal life, but he's given us family. He's given us a church. He's given us friends. He's given us material things that we need. He makes sure that we are fed regularly. When we cry out for health, he gives us health. He gives us a friend in the Comforter. Am I telling the truth? But we have only one life to give him. And when we leave this place, the decision on that life that we gave him will be over. You will gain the rewards, the benefit, and the privilege of walking nearer to Jesus, to Christ, than others in heaven, if you have given him your life in its entirety. If you give him 5 or 10 cents worth of time, then he'll still love you, you'll still be in heaven, but you're going to be back in the back 40. We have one life, one life, one. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? Tell yourself right now, what does it mean to me that I have one life to give him? Am I going to or am I not? I have a very, very dear friend who has a tremendous gift in leading worship. And he went off, got himself into lots of trouble. And when I finally was able to catch up to him again, I asked him, I said, "What in the world did you do?" He said, "I got mad at God." I said, "Over what?" He said, "Because I wanted him to manifest healings and miracles in the service. So I had everyone praying for that, including myself. And the night chosen for that to happen, he didn't come." I said, "You have done to the glory of the Lord what you have done in these many months over him not doing what you told him he needed to do? You're kidding, right?" He said, "No, I'm not, and I am embarrassed. But it's too late, I've done the damage." So, you know, I told him, you can undo it, but learn from it. We're not here to tell Jesus what to do to glorify us. We are here, can I just be honest with you and say it? We are here to learn how to die. That means giving your will to him, receiving his will, which always leads to the cross, and learning his ways. We're here to die. If we're not dying, we're not doing what we're here to fulfill. Now, I know that most people would tell you just the opposite. You know, rah, rah, tell you that you're here for glory, you're a king's kid, blah, blah, blah. And beyond the cross, there is glory. There is nobility. But it's not going to matter to you then the way it does now, because you died. If difficult things come your way, what do you do? Get mad at God? Do you tell him how you feel about what he's allowed in your life? You know, he'll understand. Do you tell others how unfair God has been to you? Because you've got your glasses on backwards? Really? You really think this is about you and not about him at all? Or when the difficult times come, do you praise him like Paul did? Do you love him for allowing you the privilege to be purified for his glory's sake? Do you look at your life and compare it to the Word and pray that he will reveal to you what he's trying to purge from you? Do you become a little inspector, a vessel inspector, an instrument inspector, an inspector of golden vessels, to see how you line up with other golden vessels? Are you learning his ways? And when the difficult thing happens, are you bowing down before him, praising him, glorifying himself, him for what he has allowed to purify you? If you are, you're being refined. And if you are, you're growing in him. And if you are, the anointing that rests upon your life is also growing. The knowledge of Christ is also growing. The knowledge of heaven is also growing. The knowledge of the kingdom is also growing. All of these things, because this is what he gives to those who are submitted to him. We don't have to, in this life, stand back and wonder what in the world God is doing, because he tells us in his word, doesn't he? All we have to do is read it, believe it, and bow before him in it. We are called to be a kingdom, of priests and a kingdom of kings. Now, if I were to come to your house tomorrow and say, I just received some information from the UK that the royal family has adopted you and your family, and they want to know if you'd like to come to the UK and live in the palace, how many of you would do that? Well, you've received that. But the one who's given it to you is the King of all kings. He's the high priest over all priests. And he's given you authority, wisdom, vision, calling, that you can literally change things in the world that the royal family cannot even touch. So what do you do? What do you do about that? You bow before him, you open his word, you ask him how to be a priest. You open his word and you ask him how to be a king. Because the Bible clearly tells us that all those who are on the earth, saved and unsaved, are kings. They all have that anointing on their lives. Jesus himself taught that reality. So if he's given us the authority of a king, don't we want to find out what we're supposed to do with such a highly prized essence or thing? If we have been given the power and the authority of a king, shouldn't we be able to change families, change churches, change cities, change nations? Are you with me? Do you believe me? Do you really? I want you to think about it. Because if you believe me, you have nothing you can do about it except find out what your part is and do it. For you to be given the authority of a king and never use it, that's kind of serious, right? 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 So you want to use it. And if you're using it, then there's no place for complaining when things don't go just the way we think it should. Because you've got king's authority. As far as being a priest, you have the privilege of intercession and intervention. You don't have to ask Jesus if he would be willing to intervene. He's given that to you. Intercession and intervention. I want to tell you a little story. My daughter and I were driving up Interstate 5 to go to a church that we were going to be ministering in. Her little girl, which was under 2 years of age, had fallen asleep in the car seat. I had developed a migraine headache. It was so bad, I could hardly see beyond the hood of my car. I began to pray quietly because I didn't want to wake Tiffany and Ricky up. When suddenly, I heard Tiffany wake up and say, "Devil, let go of my grandma's head." And she put her little tiny hand on me. And she said, "Gamma, be healed." She woke up out of a sound sleep doing that. And you know what happened? I was healed instantly. Out of the mouth of babes. If a toddler, not even 2 years old, has that kind of authority, even though she doesn't realize that, what can we do? I shared that story one time with a pastor, and he laughed, and he said, "Do you really expect me to believe that? Do you realize you're telling me that Tiffany had a word of knowledge, and she operated in the gift of healing out of a sound sleep? Not even 2 years of age. You realize that's what you're telling me?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, I do." And it did happen. And the reason it may not ever happen to you is because you don't believe it. I believe God's big enough to do things like that. I can remember a time that I was talking to a guest that was in NOLA with us from Singapore, when suddenly the Lord said to me, get up and go in your room right now. So I did. As I went into the room, the Lord said, pray now. And I began to pray in the Spirit, very heavily in the Spirit. Suddenly I saw a vision. And in this vision I saw a dam. And I saw a young child. He looked like he was about 8 years old. And I saw a hole forming in that dam. Suddenly I told him, I said, go and put your finger in the dam, which in the vision he did immediately. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, the market was crashing. Had you waited even 5 minutes more, it would have crashed. So right after that, a friend of mine called and said, do you know that we almost had a stock market crash that would have devastated this country? I said, when did that happen? He said, it just, the crises just passed. So I told him what had happened at my house. He just couldn't believe it. He said, God is so good. His timing so perfect. What he accomplished was so amazing. I didn't have to pray for hours. All I had to do was obey. And I had to obey in faith. What seemed impossible was possible because God was behind it. Why am I telling you these things? Because when in our lives we are going through difficult times, when in the church you see difficult things happening, God may just want to use you to intervene. He may wake you up in the middle of the night and tell you, pray, pray now. And that action of obedience could turn the whole thing all around. May I tell you another story? This was many, many years ago. The Lord awakened me from a sound sleep to a vision. I saw a private prop plane, and it was flying very low below lights, I forgot what they call them, searchlights, below the searchlights. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is happening? And he said, this man is running drugs. I need you to pray, because if you don't pray, he will die tonight. If you do pray, I can save him and he will give his life to me. So I prayed. The next day, a family that we knew called and said, my relative is coming into town, and we would just love to have you come over for a barbecue. Would you be willing to do that? And I said, sure. So we did. We're sitting at the table, and in walks the man I saw the night before. I am utterly shocked. I looked at the host and I said, who is this man? He said, he's a relative. I said, that is the man I told you about from my vision. He said, that's funny because that's exactly what he was doing last night. So the man sat down at the table with us. We're all sitting there with our food on our plates. I wait till he gets done preparing his plate. He picks something up with his fork, goes to take a bite. And I said, do you know that if I had slept through last night, instead of getting up and praying for you, you would be dead this morning? He looked at me, he put his fork down, and he said, what are you saying? And his relative said, you need to listen to her, she's a prophet. She never would have said this if it had not happened. He said, what happened? What do you mean? What are you talking about? I said, I saw you running drugs last night. How? In what is called the vision. There was terror on your face. Oh, that's true, he said. I was definitely terrified because they were coming after me. And if they would have caught me, they would have killed me. I said, well, that's what I saw. And I'm the one that prayed you through so you could be here today. So that I could tell you not one more time. You do it even one more time, you're going to die. But right now, you can accept Christ as your Savior, and the Lord will free you from that kind of lifestyle. Now, I like international travel. It's fun to travel internationally at night. It's fun to see things that are happening internationally by the hand of the Lord. I just think that's so much fun. That's so much fun than staying asleep, having a lousy dream, getting up the next morning, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, you can't just have experiences like that. You have to have a prayer life where God can work in your inner man to enable him to use you in that way. People think intercession is not fun, but really and truly, it's wonderful. It's full of excitement. I really have been many places in the world through intercession. What are you looking for from your walk with God? Why don't you write it down? Have you written it down? How many of you wrote down, I want to know Christ? A couple. Do you know that you can know Christ as he knew the Father when he walked on this earth? Does that mean anything to you? All he needs from you is obedience, the will to follow, and the will to let him change you. We really can't experience the higher places in God without transformation. We must have it. Paul talks about it a lot in his writings. And the only way to have transformation is through prayer and having a word life. Prayer wherein you're saying to him, I want to be made into your image. And as he begins to talk to you, as he begins to help you understand what it would require of you, fast and pray that God will give you the will to follow him wherever he leads. May I share another story with you? What I'm sharing with you is very meaningful. It's my life. I don't care if people don't understand. I want him if no one ever understands. And he knows that. I can remember one time my secretary and I went out for a walk. It was about a 2-hour walk in a park. And all the time we were walking, I was teaching her out of the word. At one point in the teaching, I was suddenly taken up to heaven and found myself standing in front of Jesus, who was sitting on his throne. And he began to talk to me. He began to tell me, or I should say ask questions like, Nina, why do you think that I made the Garden of Eden? And I've already learned with the Lord, when he asks questions like that, he's not really interested in my opinions. What he's wanting to do is to get my interest in his opinions. So I said, Lord, I don't know. He said, I created the Garden of Eden for man. Though I had not yet created man, I created the garden for man, where I could meet with them and have fellowship. Now, I could go through the whole list of things because he took me through all of creation and explained to me why he created everything. The very last thing he said to me was, he knew what the price would be to save man before he ever created us. He knew where we would go and what we would do with the gift he had given us. And he already determined, before he ever created us, that he would save us out of our terrible mistake. He told me that he had a vision that was as old as eternity. And that vision was to have union with man. He said, I wanted to bring a community of believers into my sacred place and make him one with me. Everything I did for that purpose. And as he's talking to me, liquid light is flowing down on me from his throne. And I am feeling so full, so, you might say, fattened in truth as his liquid light would come upon me and flow into my soul. He said, no one understands the want of this vision to be fulfilled more than your God. The cross was my way to have my vision fulfilled. What I wanted could not have happened without the cross. Think about that. Sometimes it seems like Jesus asks very difficult things of us. Sometimes it feels like it's so difficult that without him really, really helping us, we could never do it. But look where he went for your soul. Some people could hear that and think to themselves, well, that's, you know, for someone else, not for me. No, it's for you. If you know him as Savior, he wants you to know him as husband, Lord, King, your God. He wants you to pray and open the floodgates. For instance, over this church, that people would come here seeking God with a passion that can't be matched. And pray God's power, his fire, into this place to meet those people. Don't you think that would be a good idea? Do you know that's why you're here? That is why you're here. He never saved even one Christian for the Christian to sit on the sofa and do nothing for Christ. Everyone has a purpose. Father, we know that there is nothing you cannot do. We know all things are possible to you. We know that if you have created us for communion, for intimacy, and to be used of you, you can do it all. All we have to do is say yes. We thank you for your goodness, your compassion, your kindness. Thank you, Lord. Fill this place with yourself. Fill this place with Christians that are so hungry for you that you will come and meet us. Help us to turn away from all things temporal and run to the vision. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.